When we tend to think about the early church, people always seem to think it was perfect, that everything went swimmingly. There was gifts, there was healings, there was miracles, no problems anywhere in the church. It's wonderful. I've heard it so many times from the pulpit, I wish we could go back to the days of the early church. Read Peter's letters, read Paul's letters, read the Gospels. It was not perfect. However, let's be real. If you really think about it, we should not be surprised there are false prophets coming into power in that early church. It was wide open for prophecy. Peter would have known about the false prophets through the preceding generations, how they've been responsible for leading the people of God astray. Ezekiel, I think he talks about false shepherds or something of that sort, and he has a go at them for leading people astray. There's so many references in the Old Testament about God bringing judgment on those who lead God's people astray. If it happened pre-Jesus, it happened in the early church. So do not be surprised if it is happening today. So what was a false prophet? What is a false prophet? Firstly, the false prophets in the Old Testament were more interested in gaining popularity than in telling the truth. There's a very easy way to do this. Tell people what they want to hear. I'm sure you will have noticed in some political speeches, you'll hear ministers telling people what they think they want to hear. In Jeremiah 28, we see the prophets who were asked by the king, should we be frightened? Is there going to be a war? And these false prophets, oh, there's going to be peace, loads of peace. Of course, there wasn't. They were saying just what they thought the king wanted to hear. You see the same in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. Again, you've got in the first book of Kings, chapter 12. So many false prophets telling those in authority, their leaders, lies, basically. But they thought, that's what they want to hear. That's what we're going to tell them. And I'm sure we'll get well fed afterwards. So they tell them what they think needs to be heard. So to answer the question, the first characteristic of a false prophet is to tell people what they want to hear rather than the truth that they really need to hear. And this is an important part of prayer ministry. It's so easy when you're praying with people to tell them what you think they want to hear. That's bad ministry. We need to be telling folk what they need to hear, what God is saying, not what's going to put a smile on their face necessarily or make them happy. We have to tell people the truth. And we, as Christians, are commanded, in fact, to tell the truth, to be honest. Secondly, the false prophets were very interested in personal gain. Micah 3 says, prophets give oracles for money. In other words, they go to prophets, what's going to happen? How much money have you got? Oh, yes, it's going to be a wonderful prophecy. Titus 1 recalls that they identify godliness and gain, making their religion a money-making activity. Again, that's a real caveat, I think, to us today. When you go to people who are big speakers sometimes, I always want to ask the question, who gets the glory and who gets the money? If you want an illustration of this, a few years back, this preacher in Tunbridge claimed that 99% of the people who came to him were all healed. 99%. And the congregation, about 200 or 300, they put loads of money into the collection pot every week. Now then, answer me this. Why were the same people going week after week if everybody who came to was healed? Who was getting the glory? He was. He's held up in Tunbridge as a magnificent man of God. Ah, oh, fantastic healer. Who got healed? Who got the glory? Him or God? Who got the money? Him or God? We need to be alive and alert when people come up and make fantastic claims about what God is doing. God can do fantastic things. He does do miracles. He does bring fantastic things into being. But if he does, let him have the glory. Don't take it to ourselves. At the end of the first century, there was already the first written order of communion service. Now, as Baptists, I'm sure you wouldn't believe that, but it's true. At the end of 100, in the year of our Lord, they had a communion book with an order of service. I think they'll probably get thrown out of this church, wouldn't they, if they give them the order of service? But that's what they had in year 100, the teaching of the 12 apostles. And there it's laid down. It says this in this little communion book, that a prophet who asks for money or demands something to eat is a false prophet. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's in the year 100 AD. And the Didache refers to them as traffickers in Christ. False prophets are people who covet wealth and regard people as easily deceived and can easily be exploited for their own ends. Thirdly, the false prophets were immoral in their personal life. Isaiah 28 says this, the priest and the prophet reek of strong drink and are easily confused with wine. Now, if you want a prophet to tell you what you want to hear, give him a glass of wine. You get a good prophecy. It's interesting, back in Isaiah's time, 500 years before Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's also interesting this, though, that Jesus ate and drank. He drank and ate with sinners. He met people where they were. You remember Jesus at the wedding in Cana, at Galilee, created the best wine ever been tasted, not just half a dozen bottles, but loads of bottles. In Matthew 11, people criticized John because he had a very sparse sort of life. He didn't eat much, he didn't drink hardly anything at all. They said, he's got a demon. Jesus comes, he's eating and drinking. They say, we've got a glutton and a drunkard. We need to be wise in these matters. We need to be wise. Jeremiah writes this. He says of the prophets in Jerusalem that they commit adultery and walk in lies. This Jeremiah, the prophets of Jerusalem, commit adultery and walk in lies. By so doing, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. They lead God's people astray by their recklessness and their lies, what Jeremiah says. The false prophets were tempting people to evil rather than attracting and encouraging them to good. So the false prophets were above all people who led others away from God instead of leading them closer to God. So false prophets, by definition, are those who take people in the wrong direction. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy, they say this, let us go after other gods. Deuteronomy, God says they should be destroyed. People do that. Strong word, isn't it? And I'm sure you remember Isaiah. I love Isaiah. People say there's no comic or no comedy in the Old Testament. I think it's hilarious, some of the things that go on there. Isaiah was teaching and preaching these folk, and obviously people were worshipping other things. And he points to a tree. He said, look, see that tree? What do you do with that tree? You cut it down, turn it into firewood, make a meal, then you make a little image, and you fall down and worship it. It's crazy, isn't it? And they didn't laugh. I think it's hilarious. You know, the way he points out the stupidity of what they're doing. So what actually are we looking at here? Apart from what I've already said, what are the sins of the false prophets? Well, you've heard some of them. Peter tells us they are subtle in speech and cunning in the way they introduce destructive heresies into their teaching. Now, heresy is one of those words that's changed its meaning. Before Jesus, a heresy was something that you believed to be true. It might be your opinion, might be the state of Israel or whatever. And you were allowed to have a heresy. That was your say. Everyone accepted that. Everyone has their own heresy. But it changed in Paul's and Peter's time. It changed its meaning. In Paul's thoughts, in the early church, the term heresy and schism meant the same thing. Titus 3 tells us that false prophets are to be warned, given a second chance, and then thrown out the church. That's clear, isn't it? But why the change in meaning? Well, before Jesus came, people could say what they wanted and claim that it was true. In their eyes, it was the truth. But this is the point, that before Jesus, there was no such thing as a God-given truth, an absolute truth that no one could deny. And that's when it changed its meaning. Heresy then became people who spoke and told false things about God and Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, God's truth, as we all believe, I hope, came into the world. People then had a choice. You either believe it, that Jesus is Lord, or you reject it. And to me, there doesn't seem to be any grey ground. It's either black or white. We either believe Jesus, or we don't believe him. The false prophets would make all sorts of other stories saying, money's the most important thing, really. We should be following money. We have Jesus, God's truth. And it's him we come here to preach and to pray and to praise, I hope. A heretic in the early church was someone who stated what they wanted to believe or wished to believe, rather than accepting the truth of God. So what was happening here with Peter? He had several self-appointed prophets who, by subtle persuasion, were encouraging people to believe what they wanted to be true. He's telling them what they wanted to hear, rather than the things which God had revealed to be true. They weren't against the Christians, but were setting themselves up as the, sort of the finest fruits of Christian teaching, as Christians. It's amazing, isn't it? The biggest attack from heresies at that time came from people within the church. Dennis said this morning when he was preaching too, the devil works hard in the church to try and distract and deter people. Sometimes it's done through gossip, sometimes through a harsh word, a whole variety of ways of critical nature, of critical spirits, can do so much damage within the fellowship of believers. We need to be alert to this and aware of it and make sure we don't go down that same track. What they were doing was saying, we're Christians. But you look at their life, these false prophets, and as you've heard from the Old Testament, they were engaged in adultery, in drunkenness, in lies. Any way to make money, they were into it. All they did was deny everything that Jesus taught and said. They denied, to me, it seems to be everything in the Holy Bible, and yet claimed to be Christians. A modern way of seeing this today is to listen to some of the so-called self-styled, great Christian preachers. What are the heresies they're promoting? And there's a few of them about. What do they preach? Well, I want to give you a few examples, really, just to alert you to the dangers of some of these things. One of the most popular ones is this, that God is a God of love, therefore no one's going to go to hell. How about that? Makes a nonsense of the gospel, isn't it? Why did God send Jesus into the world if he's going to all go to heaven anyway? Why did Jesus come to suffer if everything is going to be all right in the end? If God was such a God of love, why would he allow Jesus to go to the cross and to suffer all that he had to suffer? Secondly, all roads lead to God, whatever faith you believe in. You hear that so regularly in all sorts of channels and through lots of preachers today. It doesn't matter who you follow. As long as you've got faith in God, that's good enough. If that is true, why is there dispute and warfare between Christians and non-Christians? If we'll believe the same, surely the point where we'll be going the same way, wouldn't we? Point is, we don't all believe the same thing. And if everyone's going to be saved, why did Jesus say only those who believe in him are going to be saved? Was Jesus telling lies? Some of these things that get put out as good Christian teaching actually is a load of nonsense, so much of it. Thirdly, in sexual matters, it doesn't matter what you do, you can do what you like with whom you like as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. You hear that fairly regularly today in a whole variety of scenarios. That really is to deny the pain that some of these sexual acts, so many of them, can cause in so many families. And yes, it hurts. The sad thing is that most people think if it's dark, no one's seeing them, they're not going to hurt anybody. There's always a knock-on effect. And for us as Christians too, there's another very important point. When we sin, we don't just sin against our neighbor or our friend or someone in the church. We sin against God. That's a heavy word, isn't it? When we sin against God. We need to make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we walk with Jesus day by day. It is so easy to get trapped or get drawn aside or tricked even into walking away from God. When we sin against God. Next one, which I'm sure you've heard many times, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I wonder how many times you've heard that. I've heard it this week. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. It's true that some people live what I would say is a godly life. It follows some of the traits of Christianity. But to be a Christian, we have to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We have to put our faith and trust that he died so that our sins could be forgiven. Put our faith in him that he is the Son of God, that he loves us, that he cares for us, but he also wants us to walk with him in holiness. Earlier this afternoon we sang Purify My Heart. That should almost be a starting chorus for us each day, I think. Purify my heart. It's so hard, I think, to walk with Jesus today, but we have to work harder at it. We can get distracted by television, by films, by what people say, how people behave. God calls us to be a holy people. So I pray that we can indeed say each morning, Lord, purify my heart. The Bible encourages all Christians to meet together regularly. So if you add all those things together, how can someone say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian? It's a nonsense, isn't it? Another quote I heard from a Jew I worked with said this: God's not going to kick me out of heaven, not with all my money. It's God's honest truth. A very rich man who I won't name. I should get done. He said it, he meant it, he believed it. He was absolutely adamant that God would accept him into heaven because he had so much wealth. As an aside, I love that. Some of you won't have been in pubs, I know, but for those of us who have, you might have seen that sign over the bar. In God I trust, everybody else pays cash. I love that. But if we think that our money is going to get us into heaven, we are sorely deceived. God doesn't look on our money, our position, our possessions, the hard work we do, whether it's cleaning the church or polishing candles down the road or whatever it is, it counts for nothing. It is our faith in Christ, which is the only thing that's going to get us to be with God in heaven. We need something to be more adamant in our faith. We need to be stronger in our faith. We should not be so apologizing for our faith for being a Christian. God calls us to be witnesses to him. And all these false prophecies I've gone through, we need to stand firm and tall and tell people, if they hear this and believe it, that they're wrong. In love and gently, don't beat them over the head with the Bible, but guide them into the ways of truth rather than letting them go as it were. The sadness here, what Peter's saying is this, that all these people claimed to be Christians. Actually, some of them claim more. They claim they're the wisest, most advanced of all Christians. Beware, people blow their own trumpets. The end of these people was and is destruction. They were introducing heresies, which in the end would destroy them. Why would it destroy them? Well, in the Bible we're told that the ultimate condemnation is heaped upon those who teach and lead another person to sin. I'm sure you remember in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, you know, if you take one of these youngsters and cause them to sin, it would be better if a millstone was put down your neck and you're thrown into the sea. God takes sin seriously. So must we. So what is the cause of all this false teaching? Firstly, it's driven by an evil ambition. The ambition to want and covet what isn't theirs. Things they have no right to possess. Wanting other people's goods or cars. Lusting after other people's wives or husbands. An unholy ambition for power. Power over other people. All these things are rooted in false teaching. Secondly, we see the method. Carefully prepared arguments which are presented as truth. And we can see this again in our daily lives, I think, in so much we read in the papers and hear people say. They can make it sound so good. May not be true, though. And we're told to test everything against the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God if we're going to test it. If you get someone on your doorstep, as I heard a few months ago, saying, in the Bible it says this. So he was saying that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. So, oh, interesting. I said, show me. I said, no, where does it actually say it? Of course, he couldn't find it. He'd been brainwashed into that was the sort of opening gambit to get inside people's houses. Thirdly, we see the effect of false teaching. They encourage people to follow away blatant immorality. It was distorting the grace of God into a justification for sin. What they preach is this. And I've heard this preached a few times. The more we sin, the more we experience God's grace. How about that? And these are serious people. They're not comedians. These are people who are wanting to be taken seriously. The more you sin, the more you experience God's grace. And what is the result of all this? That it brings Christianity, not surprisingly, into disrepute. Like those false teachers, if we proclaim Jesus is Christ, Jesus the Lord, and live a life of debauchery, don't be surprised if people don't believe you. It's sad this, well it's not sad, it's true this, that every Christian is either a bad advertisement for God or a good advertisement. Because people see what we do. Because we go to church on Sunday, it doesn't mean to say everything we say and do is perfect and holy from Monday to Saturday. We have to reflect the truth that we state that we believe. And so today, it's probably a hard message, but I think it's one we need to take to heart. Beware of false prophets. Test everything against the scriptures. Don't be fooled by smooth-talking people who say other things. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit of the living God within us. If we're going to walk with God, know God's word, we need the Holy Spirit of the living God within us, day by day. I pray that God will fill each one of us with his Holy Spirit afresh now, as we leave here, that we don't fall into any of those traps of all the nonsense that we read about here in the second of Peter. Let's pray as we sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you for your guidance. We pray, Lord, that we may purify our hearts, that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we may lead lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can have our final song now. If you want to bring a gift up, as per usual, we've got the basket here. Just come out during this last song if you want to bring a gift and leave it here. That'll be fine. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
If you'd like to stand as we sing our final song.
Okay. We'll hum along with it.
Yeah, we'll guess.
Come on.